Word of prayer, we're going to be in John chapter 15, verses 9 through 17. We'll be talking about those verses, and just want to invite you to turn there if you'd like. Let's go before the Lord in prayer. Lord, we're just really thankful for the time that we have set aside here this morning to seek your face and to hear from your spirit and from your heart as you want to teach us and you want to do a work in our lives this morning. It's already been mentioned that we're living in troubling times. It's hard for us to know exactly what's on the horizon. But Lord, we've been going through the book of Revelation, and it's really clear, Lord, you have a plan and you have a purpose. And we know that all the things that are happening on the world's scene are, Lord, they're ordained by you, and Lord, your sovereign hand is over them. Lord, we thank you. We realize that we don't really have any control of the past. Those things are really already gone. We don't really have control of the future, but Lord, we do have a place right now, right here in the present. And Lord, we have a great God. And Lord, you can do awesome things. So no matter what we're feeling this morning, no matter what situation we're in, Lord, we want you to reach into our present situation. Lord, we desire for you to do a work in our hearts and our lives. Lord, we pray that we would be open to the working and the power of your Holy Spirit. Lord, your word is powerful. It's living. It's able to cut into the places that we really don't even know exist. And it's able to separate, and it's able to do work that we really, it can blow our hearts and our minds. And so, Lord, we just thank you for that, and we pray that you would do that this morning in our lives. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, we are going to have communion this morning, but we're going to do it after we go through the word. So we can look forward to that and, you know, pray that the Lord would prepare our hearts for that time of communion with him. All right, so we are in chapter 15 of John. We're going to look at verses 9 through 17 this morning. I'm going to read it, and then we'll just talk about it here. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you. And I appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain. That whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another. So that's our text this morning. But I want to introduce we're jumping into the middle of a really beautiful passage of Scripture. This is an intimate time that Jesus is having with his disciples. This is, you know, probably hours before he's arrested. You know, it's the same day. Some of the last real teaching that he gives. This is a real intimate place in Scripture where Jesus is really talking to those disciples whom he loves and who he called. And in chapter 14, if you'd flip over, you'd see that he says, "Let your hearts not be troubled." And he doesn't want them. They're troubled at this time. And he's speaking into this troubled time that they're going through. Because he's saying, hey, I'm going to lay my life down. He talked about giving his life, being arrested. You know, so it was a troubling time for them. Their world was kind of collapsing. The last 3 years, they had been ministering with him. They'd been doing awesome things through the power of the Lord. And they'd watched Jesus do awesome things. They had all kinds of speculation about what was going to happen. Was he going to be a king? Was he going to overthrow the Roman rule? They had all of these questions in their mind. But the thing was, is they were keyed on this person of Jesus. And they had this relationship with him that is just really beautiful. And it really, I think they were troubled in their heart because they realized at this point that this relationship was going to change. Things were changing. And I think that they realized there at the Passover, because that's what they had just done. They had just shared the Passover meal together. And if you remember in that passage there, that he took a towel and girded himself and he served them. And he washed their feet. And he demonstrated exactly what he was going to do. He was going to serve them in the greatest way that anyone ever could serve anyone, by laying down his life for them. And they were kind of getting it. They were kind of understanding at this point, man, this is a big change in our lives. It says there that it was troubling times. That word there, troubling, in chapter 14, it means that it's like water that's rolling. Rolling water. Have you ever been in that kind of a situation? Maybe you've been on a boat. Maybe you were on some kind of cruise or something like that when the water was rolling. You know what I mean? This was a real troubling time for them. They had experienced times like that physically, as they had been, you know, on the Sea of Galilee a couple of times there in John. You see that in chapter 6. In Matthew 14, you see, they were on the sea and they were in this tempest had come, the waves. You know, one of those times, Peter had stepped out of the boat into that rolling water. Into that troubled water, he had stepped out of the boat and, you know, Jesus had to save him as he sunk. So they knew what a rolling body of water would look like. But right now they're in that emotional time where there's turbulence in their life. There's troubled times. Their things are changing. They feel the bottom is dropping out of their lives. And you know, I think that this passage really speaks to us and can really speak to us, because maybe you're in that situation this morning. Maybe in a relationship that you have, maybe in a marriage, maybe with your family in some way, maybe your kids, maybe at work. You know, there's a lot of people that are out of work right now. There's a lot of troubling things that are happening in our situation. I mean, in our economy, I've had a couple people talk to me that places that they're working are looking to lay off people. You know, despite what the media says about all of the good that is going on, we realize that we are living in very troubling times. There are things that are going on that are sending us, you know, and our lives out of, and maybe some of your lives, out of control. But you know what? This passage is awesome, really, all the way through. You know, 14, 15, 16, and 17, because Jesus is speaking right into it. And obviously, we don't have the time this morning to go through all of that. I would love to do that, but we just have time to hit these things. And I just want to let you know that, you know, if you have some issues in your, you know, with your children, with your marriage, whatever it is, job, you know, people at work, if things are really troubling and you're really worried, I mean, politically, it was already mentioned, who are you going to vote for? I mean, there's people on both sides that are saying, who am I going to vote for? It's not like there's a real clear answer anywhere in the world, in the church, anywhere. Politically, it's not like people are saying, yeah, this is the way to go. Everybody is confused. Have you noticed that? I mean, if you watch the debates, it's like, wow, what's going on here? This isn't really the country that I've, you know, so we are being jolted out of a comfort zone. And I think that this is really important for us as the church to realize. You know what? God is sovereign and he understands what's going on. He sees into this. He knows exactly what is going on. And I think that that is so beautiful. And I think that there's three things that the Lord wants to communicate to us this morning in the midst of the turbulent times that we are experiencing. Three things in this passage that he loves us, or that he loves. His love is consistent. It is solid. He loves us. And the second one is that we are his friends. And the third one is that he chose. He has chosen. He's made a choice. And I think that these things really support and really can support us in times of trouble, whatever that trouble may be. Maybe there's a personal thing in your life. Maybe there's something that you can't control. God wants to speak this into your heart and into your life this morning. So there's these three ways that the Lord, let's just talk about that. In verses 9 through 12, we really see that idea of love. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. You know, the idea there is, do you see the flow there? Do you see the flow of love? There's a beautiful flow of love that the Father loved Jesus and that Jesus loves us. I think of, you know, as I was thinking about that, I was just thinking about a river that is just flowing. There's a constant flow through that river. And that's exactly what we see here in this scripture, is a flow of love from the Father to the Son to us. And really we'll see in the passage, it goes even from our hearts, out of our lives, into those who are around us. Here in the body and outside of the body, there is that desire for that flow of love. You know, one of the things about love that I think is really important for us to understand, and I don't know, we talk about love a lot in the church. You know, chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians talks about love. The love chapter, love is patient, love is kind. You know, it goes on and on and on. And it talks about the qualities of love in our lives. But you know what? One of those wonderful things about love is finding that place of really putting yourself in the other person's shoes. I mean, that is something that really helps to develop a compassion and a love for people or for the other side of the situation. You know, I know in my life, I struggle with that. And I think I've told you that before. It's hard for me. I see things black and white. It's really hard. You know, we were sitting at the table the other night and I was talking to one of my girls and they were telling me about this project that they have that they're writing this paper on this project. And I was like, no, I don't think that's right, you know? And it just slipped out of my mouth, and here I am, and I just see her countenance just crushed because the way that I just said that. I wasn't, and then I started to put myself in her shoes and realizing, no, her dad just dissed what she was writing. And I'm realizing, that's really mean. That is not very loving. There's other ways that we can talk about this and communicate this. But haven't you had that happen in your life with people? All of a sudden, you just see their countenance fall after something that you've said. And you realize, man, or hope you realize, man, there's another way that I can say that. That really wasn't really very loving. But the Lord wants to do those things in our heart to make us see that, you know, we can put ourselves in other people's shoes. And you know what? Jesus did that, didn't he? He put himself in a major way in our shoes. Let's look at a couple of scriptures here. Philippians 2, 7 through 8. This is one of my favorite passages, and I'll refer to it a couple of times. Philippians chapter 2, 7 and 8. Look what it says here. I mean, thinking about him putting himself in our shoes. Verse 7 says, but Jesus made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. I mean, that's an awesome statement about Jesus and what he did. He took himself, he lowered himself, and he put himself in our shoes. You know, there were so many times where Jesus did that, and it's really evident. Mark 6:34, you can turn there real quick and we'll see. He was sympathizing. And Jesus, when he came out, saw the great multitude that was and was moved with compassion for them, because they were like sheep not having a shepherd. So he began to teach them many things. He saw what was going on. He realized the position that they were in, that they were running around like sheep without a shepherd. They had no direction. They didn't know where to get food. They didn't know where to get water. And if you think about that sheep and shepherd kind of an idea, there's so much there. There's care. There's taking care of the needs of the sheep. There's medical things that they have to do. There's wandering issues that have to happen there. You know, there's all kinds of things that a shepherd does to make sure that his sheep are healthy and that they produce and that they are safe. And that Jesus, he saw their situation. He didn't look down on their wandering. He didn't look down on who they were. And you notice that all the way through Scripture, that he was right there realizing where people were at. And he was meeting the need that was there. And so, you know, when we have that opportunity to minister, when we have that opportunity to say things, you know, that is something that really love should really, it should take us out of where we are in our perspective, and we should be able to see the other side of where people are at. That will give us compassion. That will change the way that we say things. That will change the way that you say things to your wife or to your child when you realize where they're at. Matthew 17, 24 and 27 is another passage. And I love this one because it's really personal with Peter. It's a personal passage of Jesus, I think, understanding where Peter was at and then doing something loving in the midst of that. And I find myself at odds with this many times, this kind of an idea. When they had come to Capernaum, those who received the temple tax came to Peter and said, "Does your teacher not pay the temple tax?" And he said, "Yes." And when he had come into the house, Jesus anticipating him, saying, "What do you think, Simon? From whom do the kings of the earth take customs or taxes? From their sons or from strangers?" And Peter said to them, "From strangers." And Jesus said to them, "Then the sons are free. Nevertheless, lest we offend them, go to the sea, cast in a hook, and take the fish that comes out first. And when you have opened its mouth, you will find a piece of money. Take that and give it to them for me and you." That's an amazing thing that Jesus did. Because here, I think he sensed the trouble that was in Peter's heart. Because Jesus was being questioned by the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Here he is. He's a disciple. They're questioning him. They're saying, "Hey, does your master, does he pay the taxes?" You know, everybody's supposed to pay the tax. They knew all of that. He knew that. And yet Jesus saw on his face. And you realize Jesus wasn't defensive. He wasn't saying, "Hey, Peter, you know who I am. You know what we're doing here. You know the taxes don't really matter, blah, blah, blah," or whatever. "Or we're of the kingdom," you know? No, he saw what Peter was dealing with. And he reached in there with a beautiful idea and a thought there. You know, who pays the taxes? Who has rule? But he lifts him out of his trouble and into this place of realizing, "Hey man, I'm above all this. It doesn't really matter if I give taxes or I don't give taxes. I am of the kingdom. I'm a son of God." Do you see? That's a beautiful thing that he did. He reached into the trouble and he pulled him out of the trouble and said, "Hey, it doesn't matter. Whatever's going on, it doesn't really matter because you are this. You're a son of God. You are above that. But you know what? So we don't offend or we don't create a problem here, go give the tax. Doesn't matter." I think that's beautiful. If you would do that in your marriage, if you would do that in your kids' lives, you're going to find that there's change. If you would do that in your friends' lives, you will find that there's change. Identifying the trouble, realizing what's going on, not becoming defensive and trying to defend your position or who you are, but allowing the Lord to give you wisdom in the situation and love and an apt word to speak to your wife, to say to your child, to encourage your friend? I mean, there's all kinds of ways that we can take that and apply that to our lives. And that really becomes love. That becomes realizing where people are at, realizing that God has an answer and that he wants to give it to them. And he wants to bless them. And he wants to lift them out of the situation that they're in. It's a beautiful thing. Jesus did it over and over and over and over again. We read in Hebrews chapter 4 that he was able to sympathize with our weakness. He was tempted in all ways. And yet he did not sin. He was tempted in all that, but he took a different route. And that is a beautiful thing. In our lives, we can do that. He can give us the strength and the power. I mean, you guys know love is what? It's a fruit of the Spirit. It is a fruit of the Spirit. God wants to pour it out in our lives and in our hearts. You know, that flow is from the Father to the Son and then out of our lives. But there's another in those verses there in verse 9 and through 12 there. There's another idea there. And it's a big idea there is abiding in that love. Knowing that love first, that Jesus loves us just as the Father loved him. He loves us. And sometimes that's a difficult thing for us to really imagine. Have you ever found yourself struggling with that? Do you really believe that God actually loves you? That was a beautiful song that you guys had. And it was really good for our morning. Because people, we struggle with that, don't we? We had a question week 3, I believe it was, or week 2 in our life group questions. And it was about loving. Do you really see that God loves you? Do you really understand that he loves you? Do you understand that he loved you before you ever made a decision for him? He chose to die on the cross for you while you were a sinner. That was a beautiful question. Because it brings us into this place of realizing, hey, God loves me no matter what. That was an awakening for me. I was raised in the church. As a kid, you know, I knew all the Ten Commandments, you know. You got to do them. But it wasn't until, you know, I don't know, in college at some point where the Lord really showed me, no, I love you. I love you. You know, I struggled with sin like anybody else does. I struggled with these things in my life like anybody else does. But when I came to that point of really loving or knowing that God loves me, I was able to move out of that position of working for that love and really coming to a place of resting in it or abiding in it. And that's what Jesus says, I love you, so abide in my love. Today, this morning, if you do not know God's love, if anything comes out of what happens here this morning, I pray that you will realize that God loves you. He loves you. You know, it doesn't matter what the past is. The past, the beauty of being a son or a daughter of Jesus is that you have the past forgiven and the blood of Jesus Christ covers you. You don't have to roll around in the guilt and the shame of that. I mean, that's awesome. When I think, we're so familiar with it when we come to church all the time, you know, when we hear these things, but if we really stop and think about it, it is a beautiful thing not to have to live under guilt or under shame. And God has delivered us from those things. And we have the option and we have the opportunity to do that same thing. We should be reflecting that kind of forgiveness, that kind of, you know, letting go of our bitterness, letting go of the things that grab us and entangle us. We should have that same ability to do that by the power of God, to let go of those things. In our flesh, it is really difficult. I mean, when you've got an issue with your, I mean, you know, we all know that. When you've got an issue with your kids or a relationship that's close to you, with a marriage, in a marriage, so quickly we can become bitter when we're not getting what we want. Man, the Lord wants to take us to that place of realizing the love that he has for us. And I think that when we realize how much God really loves us, and we're not working for that salvation, then we can actually forgive and give that kind of love to the people around us. To our wife. To our husband. no matter what they've done, because we can step into their shoes and we can see, hey, I've been on that side. I have been that. And we can give out that love that God has so freely given to us. That's awesome. Those are the things that will change the situations that we're in. That's the kind of heart that will change who we are and what we do and the people that are around us. It will be fruitful. So I would encourage you guys, you know, let the Lord take you past that. You know, your insecurities, your failures. And let him minister his love to you. The word of God really is a love letter. It's really a love letter to each of us. He loves us so much. But you know what? One of the things that really is, and this is, we had a question also in our life groups about temptation. You remember that question? That was an interesting question because I think we all have temptation. But I think, you know what? I really believe that in our temptation, sometimes we get so focused on the sin of our life. We get so focused on the sin, but really as a child of God, we just said that. The beauty of being a child of God is that our sin, no matter what, past, present, future, is under the blood. That's hard for us to understand, and it's hard for us to imagine. It's hard for us to put us in that place. But when we are tempted, oftentimes we go to this place of, you know, it's all about the sin, and we see the sin in front of our face, and we lose the big picture. Because I think what temptation really does for us as believers, what it does for us, those who are a child of God, what it does is it pulls us out of abiding in his love. It pulls us out of what he wants to do in you and through you. Of abiding, simply resting in who he is. That's the danger of temptation for us. Sure, sin has consequences. There is no doubt about that. But I think the biggest consequence of sin is that it pulls us out of that abiding relationship, communion with Jesus and the Father. That's exciting to me because that shows me that God really wants to have communion with us. He wants to have relationship with you. He wants to love you. He wants to work in your heart. He wants to work through your life, just as he did through Jesus, his son. You know, James talks about that, and you can go to James chapter 1, 12 through 16. We don't really have time to read through that, but it talks about the progression of, you know, temptation leading to death. And I think for the believer, that death is that communion and that fellowship with the Lord. Until we come and we confess, and we're restored right back into that place of abiding in his love. So, how much does the Lord love you? Romans 8, let's read that. Romans 8, if you want to turn there real quick. Romans 8:31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall temptation or tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sakes we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these troubling, difficult things that come our way, we are more than conquerors through him who loves us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That is an awesome verse. If you're struggling with the love of God, if you're struggling with if this concept of love, and then we're going to look at being a friend of God. I mean, that's a verse that should be underlined in your Bible that you should read over. If you're feeling discouraged and insecure, if you're feeling, you know, marginalized in a situation, in a relationship, read through that, because that's God's heart to you, that you would know that you are loved, and there's nothing that can come against the love that God has for you. And he wants to make that sure in your heart and in your life. Verse 11 says that he's saying these things and he's speaking these things that our joy will remain, that his joy, that's important to see there, that it's his joy. Joy is what? A fruit of the Spirit, right? It's something that he does in our hearts and our lives as we go through troubling times or situations that are really out of our control. That's what God does. He gives us his joy, which is imparted to us through the indwelling presence of his Holy Spirit. That is a gift that goes beyond measure. And it's a gift that keeps on giving, which is really awesome. The power of the Holy Spirit in your life. And joy is one of those things. It's the second list the qualities of love in Galatians 5. So joy is going to remain in our hearts when we realize that he loves. And that he loves us, and that our joy would be full no matter what happens. And so that love in verse 12, it is reflected through our lives and into other people's lives. And you know, one of the hard things I think that we see in this passage, and it's hard for us to really understand, and I think we get hung up on that, is how do we love him? How do we love God? What does it say there? We keep his commandments, right? We keep his commandments. That's how we love the Lord. That's how we love him. That's another aspect of that abiding in his love, that we keep his commandments. And, you know, the amazing thing is what is his commandment? It's kind of this circular thing, like what came first, the chicken or the egg? Was it his love, or was it the command? And you kind of get in this, am I supposed to obey and then he'll love me? And then that's how I show my love. And we get in this works kind of way. But you know what? Really, he says in 1 John that I have loved you first. You know, we love him because he loved us first. So he's the initiator. He's the initiator of that love. And then we are able to love him in that. So really, love really is the first thing. We have to come to a place where we realize that he loves us. And then out of that love flows our life, that we love those around us, that we actually, through the things that we say and the things that we do, the places that we go, it becomes loving. It becomes love manifest through us. And you know what? You see that in Jesus's life. Everywhere he went, he was loving the people. He was allowing compassion to develop in his heart. He wasn't trying to control the situations. He was allowing the Lord to love the people through his life. And that river of love was flowing through his life. And God wants us to have that kind of a love. Matthew 22, you're all familiar with that. The greatest thing for us to do, the greatest commandment is what? To love the Lord our God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. So really, the commandments of the Lord are all summed up in that love. It's really in love. John, first in 1 John, he says that as well. That his commandment, over and over again, he says that. That it is, his commandment is to love one another. And so really, when you boil down commandments, it comes into this loving place. We want to make it into this work, or we want to make it into this thing and break it apart. But really, it is that love and that flow of love out of our life to the Lord and then to the people around us. And that is how we abide in his love, by keeping that love, that flow of love happening in our lives. And then Jesus goes on to say, and he gives us an example, greater love has no man than this, than he laid down his life for his friends. Greater love, that's the greatest kind of love that we can have. And Jesus ultimately laid his life down physically at the cross, but really, all the way through his ministry, you see him laying down his life for people that he was serving, people that he was ministering to, people that God had called him to. In amazing ways, he let go of himself and he laid down his life. And you know what? We can do that as well in our lives. Philippians chapter 2, look at what it says there, another verse there in Philippians chapter 2. This is the mindset that he had. He had this mindset in verse 3 and 4. It says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. Let each of you look out not only for your own interests, but also for the interests of others. And really, that really is the definition of love, that we would look out for others rather than looking out for ourselves. We would give. We would let go of our opinions and the things that we hold so dear to ourselves, and that we would allow God to bring compassion into our heart and into our life for that certain situation. Romans 12:1 says, what? That we are to lay down our lives as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable, which is our reasonable service. That is love. That is love worked out through the body that God has given to us. As we go down through this passage, we see that the next idea there really is that we are his friends. And that is, I mean, that is an amazing statement. We're not just servants, and he says that. He says, no longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all things that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you. And so he tells them, hey, you guys aren't just servants. I'm not just looking at you like that, but you are my friends. You know, the beautiful thing is we see that spelled out so much in his ministry. I mean, I don't know if you guys can see him walking through the grain fields, you know, picking the grain. They're talking. They're fellowshipping together like friends would. They're walking down the road to a different city, you know, talking and fellowshipping about the things that are coming up. You know, there were all kinds of stories from the Gospels that really give us this idea that they spent all this time together as friends. We even see that even in the Passover here in, you know, these chapters here in John, that John was leaning against the breast of Jesus as they were eating together. I mean, that, we sometimes we put Jesus on this level of being, you know, on like his transfiguration, when he was transfigured on the mount, in this place of glory and power and all of this, which he really is. But there is also that side that the disciples were, and I think that that's why they were so troubled at this time, is because Jesus was very real. He was very friendly to them. He was loving to them. He reached out to them. They acted like friends. They acted like men loving each other. That is a blessing. When you have that kind of fellowship, we've got, I mean, Jan was talking about that here, that there are opportunities here at the church to be plugged into fellowship with one another. It's important. We need that. There's like a hole in our lives when it's not there, when we don't have real fellowship with one another. And you know what? Jesus had that with his disciples. It's really evident when you read through. And when you see their reaction to what is going to happen and take place shortly this evening that we're talking about. But he calls them friends, not servants. And what is the key idea there? The key idea there is what differentiates a friend from a servant. Well, he says there that I have given you knowledge. I have let you know all the things that the Father has told me, I have given you this knowledge. A servant doesn't know the things that the Master does, but I have given you knowledge. In your life, do you see yourself as a friend of God? Do you see yourself as a friend of God? Does your relationship with the Lord take on that characteristic of having friends or being friends with him? Is your prayer life, you know, being a friend of God? Because he talks about that too, this relationship. We can ask anything of the Father in his name, and the Father will do it. What kind of prayer life do you have? How are you interacting with him? Is it through a friendship? Is it through that relationship and communion that we're going to celebrate together? Or is it just religious? Is it just the things that you do? Or is it predicated on just what you want and what you need? Have you ever had a friendship like that? I think we all have had friendships like that, where there's somebody that just is always, it's always about them. It's always about their need. You know what? God wants us to enter into a true and living fellowship and relationship, friendship with him. There are things about that where they share and they're mutually sharing together. Look at that. In what he's saying here is the Father loves me. I love you. We know that abide in my love, and then you guys love others and love the Father, which is the commandment. There's this circular thing about love. It's mutual going on there. And that's what our friendship and that's what our relationship with the Lord should look like. It should be growing in that way. You know what? A servant relationship is based on works and the things that they do. It's all based on performance. You just do what you're told to do. But a friendship is completely and totally different. What is some of the knowledge that the Lord gives us? Well, we've been going through the book of the Revelation, haven't we? That's been a real blessing. He gives us an insight into what is going to happen in this world. We have, of all people, we have a knowledge of what's going on and what is going to happen. We know that God is sovereign. We're looking for those things that God has said. Directly after this, in Matthew, it's recorded, Matthew 24 and 25, directly after this time, Jesus actually fills them in on knowledge. Matthew 24 and 25, they ask questions about the temple. They ask, what's going on? How is this going to happen? What? Tell us about the end of the days. And Jesus fills them in with knowledge of what is going to happen in 24 and 25. He takes them to that place of being friends. It's not just that you're servants, but you're friends. Here's what's going to happen. You've asked a question. Here it is. What else do we know? We have the hope of heaven. He shared that with us. We have the idea in Ephesians chapter 1 that we are in Christ. That is awesome knowledge. Paul prays that we would have the knowledge of him. A couple times in Ephesians. So we have the Holy Spirit that gives us a word of knowledge or a word of wisdom that can be a spiritual gift. So, God calls us directly into that. And then the last idea there is in verse 16, the idea of being chosen by God. You know what? These guys were chosen, weren't they? They were totally chosen by the Lord. And in Luke 6:12, he actually chooses them. He goes up on the mountain and prays, and then he comes down the next day, and out of all the disciples, he chooses the 12. But you know what? The other interesting thing is in that, as I was looking at that, I was realizing that in the chapters before, there is individual choosing of those disciples. And then all of the disciples are there gathered under this mountain. All these disciples, maybe hundreds, maybe thousands, who knows what the group was there. Then he chose the 12 out of those. These were the ones that had remained. He chose Matthew. He chose the fishermen. Personally, he chose them. And then in chapter 6, he chooses them out of those. And I think that that's interesting. Because there were a lot of disciples, there were a lot of people that were listening to his teaching. But he went to the Father and he asked the Father, which are the ones? Which are the specific ones out of all these people that have come? And he chose them specifically out of that. I mean, he initiated the relationship. He initiated with them. And I think that that is so important for us to remember that God is the initiator. If you're here as a child of God, God initiated the relationship with you. There was an initiation. There was a time where God became real to you and you realized that he loves you, that he has a plan for your life, and you surrendered to that time. That is a beautiful thing, and it's something to hang on to. Because in our lives, we go through difficult times, and sometimes we just feel like, well, what in the world is going on? How does this even fit into a Christian scheme? God wants you to remember that you have been chosen. You have been given a special place as a friend in his kingdom. And that is a blessing to remember when times get troubled. So you know what? We're going to have communion this morning. We are going to share together that beautiful union and communion that we have with the Lord. You guys want to come up and we'll, as the guys, you guys can gather and we'll pass out. Weird. You know, I used to think of communion as just a work that we did, you know, in the church, and it was just something, it was kind of like a ceremony or something. But you know, as I've grown in the Lord, I've come to realize that this is just a beautiful example and a symbol of what we've just been talking about. My hope and my prayer for you is that God will take you to a new place in communion, that he'll share with you his heart, that he will give you knowledge of what's going on in your situation or in your life. You know, because, you know, we see there, and, you know, there's different reactions that we have with that idea of that God loves us and that we're friends. There's different reactions that we have. But, you know, Peter had a reaction there in chapter 13 of John. And that reaction was, Lord, don't wash my feet. Don't touch me. You're too good. Or whatever was going through his prideful attitude. You know what? The Lord wants to touch you in that place, no matter what. If you've caused an issue, if you've sinned against him, you know, you can have forgiveness. You can be washed clean and you can have fellowship and you can have communion. And that's really what this is all about this morning. So let's just, as you guys are passing out the elements, they're going to play and sing, and let the Lord just minister to your heart. Such a beautiful song and has so much that we've talked about and that passage talks about. The Lord is so good to us. You want to pray for the bread this morning, Jacob? It'd be awesome. Let's eat the bread together. We just thank you for, Lord, your sacrifice there on the cross. Lord, we realize that it was willingly that you went there. Your blood was shed. It does cover our sin. Lord, there is no guilt or shame. Lord, we thank you for that. Lord, you've redeemed us from our own selves, from just our nature of sin. Lord, there's nothing that we can do to earn it or to come anywhere close of really paying for it. Lord, the only payment was your blood that was shed. And Lord, we realize that and we thank you for that. Lord, we thank you that not only does your blood clean us and does it sanctify us, but Lord, it does, it's sprinkled on our lives. And in 1 Peter, we see that we're sprinkled by your blood. That in this world where it's really troubled, where there are things that are going on that we don't really understand, where there are situations that are really bad and, you know, that are very godless, Lord, you have given us, Lord, your blood. Lord, you have given us the power of your blood. Lord, we're covered in it. And we just thank you for that. And we thank you that it reminds us of the hope that we have in Christ, that this isn't the end, that we have a life that is going to be where we're going to join you. And Lord, we're going to know that friendship. We're going to know that communion and fellowship in a real and an intimate way. As a matter of fact, you say that you're not going to drink of the vine until you see us, until we see you in heaven. And that is just, that's amazing. That promise is amazing. And we thank you for that. Lord, it shows that you love us and that you care for us. And Lord, we thank you that there's no other greater love that can be given than to lay down a life for a friend. And Lord, we thank you that you did that. You displayed it completely and perfectly. And we thank you for that. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's drink together. All right, the Lord is good. He's given us all that he has in Christ. We're going to close. If you guys would stand with us, we're going to close in a song.